Let's pray. Father, I thank you. We've come to praise the Savior who came, died, and rose from the grave. Jesus, you are our Messiah. And because you are our Messiah, that changes everything. It changes how we live, it changes how we think. It changes everything about who we are, Father. Because we have stepped from death to life. And through your Holy Spirit, you have called us now to live. Father, I pray as we process truth that you would speak clearly through me. Father, I pray for grace and for energy this morning as I work through this cold. And Father, I thank you that you do work through finite people. Lord, would you encourage our hearts this morning? I pray we would leave this place knowing that you called us to live. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. If you risked your lives to come out here, I apologize because you're going to hear a guy with a cold. But thankfully, the Lord speaks through people even when they have colds. But as we come, we've just celebrated Christmas. We've had time to reflect on this baby. Really, we've had the opportunity to reflect on a faithful God who came through with his promises, who brought this himself truly, his son, yet himself, God incarnate. So we have celebrated the manifestation of God. And here we are. What do we do with that? What do we do with that reality that God was faithful and that Jesus Christ did come? Not only did he come, but he went the whole way to the cross and paid for our sin in full. What do we do with that? And so as I've been reflecting on my identity, I'll tell you, this past month, my wife and I, we bought these 23andMe kits. I don't know if you've ever heard of these things. They talk about your identity. And I got to be honest, I'm a little nervous to do this because I think I know what I am. Like, I think I know that I'm Pennsylvania Dutch. Like, that's my heritage, I think. I go back and look at last names of my, like, heritage, and they're usually, like, Pennsylvania Dutch names. Like they're kind of the Amish kind of names or Mennonite names. So I think that's where I am, but I don't actually really know until I take the test. So I'm looking forward to seeing a little bit about what my identity is. And maybe you identify yourself in part by your ethnicity, by your background. Or maybe you identify yourself by your profession, by your family, by your hobbies. I don't know how you identify yourself. I don't know what kind of hats you wear. If you are someone who your identity is based in your profession. And for many of us, we have many different types of identities. And people will view us differently based on how they know us. But we all have an identity. And quite frankly, we've all been born into an identity crisis. But God himself has actually asked the same question. As we look to God, how do we identify him? Over the course of the next few months, as we look out to Easter, which believe it or not, will be here before you know it, we're going to spend some time now in the book of Matthew. We've celebrated Christ's birth, and now we're going to look to the man, Jesus. Reflecting on the reality, if we really believe that he is the Messiah, that is going to change who we are and how we live. That's going to change our identity. But Jesus Christ himself asked his disciples, he asked them this question. The question is, I apologize. The question is in Matthew, it's in Matthew chapter 16, if you have your Bibles. In Matthew 16, verse 15. I'll settle my heart here. And that question is this. But what about you? He asked. Who do you say I am? Jesus was asking this to his disciples, and yet I believe he asked us the same question. What about us? Who do we say he is? C.S. Lewis has famously come out with this statement, and we've summed it up as three options that we have for who Jesus could be. He's either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's the Lord. Because of what we know Jesus to be, either he fooled us all, either he was crazy, he was just mad, or he is who he says he is, our Lord. There are people that have come up with a fourth option. They say that he could be a legend. So that is a possibility. However, C.S. Lewis himself in 1950 actually sent out a rebuttal to that as a historian, as a literary historian. He said, I don't even think that's possible. If we know about literature in general, it does not seem plausible that Jesus could just be a legend. But that is a possibility. You could come here this morning with a possibility saying, I don't really know if Jesus really is who we think he says he is. So you have four options this morning that you could come to. But I'll tell you, I've come to this conclusion, and it's the same conclusion as Peter. Oh, and I apologize. I typed that one wrong too. It's my fault, guys. And that's in Matthew 15, verse 16. Peter says, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. You are the Christ. You're more than just a man. You're more than just a moral teacher. You are the living God. And we know that if we believe that he is the living God, that is going to change everything. So as we come through these next few months, I want you to process that reality. I want you to process, and I want us all to process the truth that if Jesus is who he says he is, that's going to change how we live. It's even going to change how we study Scripture. And with that, if you do have your Bibles, if you want to turn with me to Matthew chapter 3, I want to read a story to you this morning. You've probably heard this passage, but as you reflect on this truth, I want you to picture yourself being amongst the crowd. Thanks, guys. I want you to picture yourselves amongst the crowd and processing what you would have thought of as you were watching this story transpire. Starting in verse 1, it reads, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he who has spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Wow. So here we have John the Baptist. He was proclaimed he was going to come before Jesus. So here he is. He's baptizing people, preparing the way for Jesus. And I want us to focus on the last two verses of this passage, because John is declaring something. He's declaring who Jesus is. And he begins with the word, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I." There is someone more powerful than a finite man. And what is this man? He says, his sandals are, it's not, they're not worthy to be carried. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, in the first century, as Jews would have been listening to this statement, I believe they would have went to another passage. They would have had another passage in mind when they thought of the Holy Spirit. And that's in Joel. In Joel chapter 2, verse 28, it reads, "And afterward, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit on those days." So as you would be listening to this message being proclaimed, and as you would hear the word Holy Spirit, this would have been something that these people would have reflected on. A proclamation of hope. Because the Holy Spirit brought power. And not just power to men. Notice, this is a proclamation that this was going to come, this Holy Spirit, God Himself was going to come for men and for women. And He was going to bring Himself in power to mankind. So John's saying, Jesus is coming, He's going to bring His Holy Spirit, and He's bringing fire. As you think of the word fire, this is a passage that probably came to mind for the Jews. Starting in verse 2 of Malachi chapter 3, it says, "But who can endure the day of His coming? Who can stand when He appears? For He will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purify of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men and women bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in the days gone by, as in former years." I want to stop there. And so as John has stated, He's going to bring the Holy Spirit. He's going to bring fire. He's going to bring judgment. Jesus came as a judge. But don't think of judgment necessarily as a negative. Yes, there is a negative connotation to judgment, but recognize without Jesus, we already were doomed. We already had no hope. Yet Jesus is coming, and even though He's coming to judge, He's coming with the Holy Spirit. He's coming with salvation. So He is coming to judge. And as a refiner, He's not only going to refine those, He's going to sanctify us, and He's going to save us as unrighteous people. He's going to become our righteousness. So He's going to cleanse those who put their faith in Jesus and make them righteous so that they can be righteous before a holy God. But He is going to come as a judge. And this judgment truly has not fully come yet. And so just as in Joel, we know that in Acts 2, after Jesus both died and was raised from the dead and then ascended to heaven, the Holy Spirit did come. And we know that one day Jesus will come and He will be the judge. He will be the one who both we are able to be pronounced as clean, and for those who do not put their trust in Jesus, He will not be their Savior, and so they will be separated from God forever. So don't think of the word fire just as a negative connotation. Understand this, that we do have hope. And so John is pronouncing, he's looking out at the Pharisees and he's saying, your works aren't going to save you, Pharisees. Don't just think that Abraham is going to be the one that makes you clean. It's going to be this man who is coming after me. So prepare yourselves for Jesus, because he is coming. And so he has come. He's brought salvation to those who had no hope. And as we reflect on this passage more so, I hope we understand that, yes, he is a judge. He is someone who we need. But understand this truth also. He has come to us. He has stepped into our world, and he has come to us. So now we meet Jesus. Next passage in Matthew. And starting in verse 13, then Jesus came from Galilee. Here he is, to the Jordan, to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. So here we have Jesus. He comes and he's baptized. And the interesting thing about this is when we are baptized, and we're called to baptism, Matthew 28 later it's going to pronounce this, that we're called to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's an act of obedience that we do this. And it's because we're identifying ourselves. It's not our salvation. That's not why we are baptized. We are baptized because we are identifying ourselves. When we go under the water, we are identifying that his death, our submersion, yet his death is what we're identifying with. That we deserve hell. We deserve condemnation. But he bore our condemnation on the cross. And he was raised to life. And we are identifying with that saving power. That he is the one who has paid for our sin. He is our righteousness. He is now our identity. But Jesus Christ didn't need to identify himself as the one who needed salvation. So why was he baptized? Well, in many respects, he was baptized because he was identifying what he was going to do. Just as we identify and we say, I am Christ's, he is saying, I am the Christ. I am going to die for you. I am going to be raised from the dead. I am going to be your identity if you put your trust in me. And so in such a powerful way, we recognize not only was Jesus proclaimed as the Messiah, but in this moment we can recognize that he is proclaiming himself as the Messiah. And not only is he proclaiming himself as the Messiah, but we see the Holy Spirit descending upon him as the Messiah, and the voice of God the Father proclaiming from heaven, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. So we see him being proclaimed as the Messiah by man. We see Jesus himself proclaiming himself to be the Messiah, and we see the Holy Spirit, God himself, and God the Father himself proclaiming Jesus to be the Messiah. And so we believe. You are the Son of God, Jesus. You are the living God. You are the Son of the living God. So what do we do with this? As I've stated earlier from C.S. Lewis, he states, I want to read this paragraph. As I was reflecting on this, I know C.S. Lewis is someone that many of us have read, and he's a man of great thought. But here I think he sums things up very well in his book, Mere Christianity. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit on him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come within any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. So recognize this. When Christ came, he did come to give us an option. He did come to give us an option. So please do not push this decision aside, because he did not intend for you to push that decision aside. I would honestly state that if you want to push that decision aside, in many respects you are making, sadly, a decision that he is not good enough to be thought of as the Savior of the world. So please, as Jesus came 2,000 years ago, would you take that thought seriously? Do you believe him to be a legend? Do you believe him to be a liar, a lunatic? Or do you believe him to be the Lord? And if you believe him to be the Lord, that will change everything. Because as we recognize from Matthew 3, as we reflected on verses 11 and 12, we believe that if he is who he says he is, he has given us the promised Holy Spirit. So recognize the Holy Spirit is within you. He is here. If you believe in Jesus, he is here and he is inside of you. You can expect him to be at work in your life. There is no other option. And secondly, he is bringing fire. He is coming to judge. If we put our trust in him, we do not need to fear the judgment. We do not need to be afraid because we have the promised Holy Spirit. But we can recognize that because of the fire that is coming, we can see that life is temporary. It is finite. Our identity can now be put into perspective because we recognize that things that are not important to God don't need to be important to us either. God wants us to put in perspective our lives, that he is our Lord. And if we're not willing to do so, if we're not willing as his followers to put into practice his truth, then we're not allowing God to do and to be who he says he is in our lives. So please, follower of Jesus, recognize this. Life is temporary. It is short. I just celebrated a birthday, and so it's interesting for me as I'm stepping into a new decade. I know in some respects I am still young, yet it's been interesting for me to reflect on. I have another decade that has gone by. Life is temporary. And for those of you that are older than me, I think you will also reflect on how temporary life is. So let's make the most of every opportunity to live in light of our identity. And recognize this truth. I want to say this one more time. Jesus is proclaimed as the Messiah. Jesus identifies himself as the Messiah. And Jesus is my Messiah. So as I said earlier, I'm Pennsylvania Dutch, I think, I hope. If not, it'll be interesting. That's one thing of who I am. I'm a pastor, I'm a husband, I'm a son. I wear a lot of different identities, if you will. But I have one true identity. And I hope you have one true identity too. And that is, as a follower of Jesus Christ, I am a son of God because of what Christ did for me. And that draws me to worship. So as we're going to now prepare, as we're going to look to the table to take communion, let us now be reminded as we identify ourselves with Christ, as we take the bread, as we take the cup, this doesn't save us. This does not save us. But we are now identifying that his body needed to be broken. His blood needed to be shed for us. And so as we take these things, now we are identifying he has become for us our sin. And now we identify with our Savior. Would we live in light? In 2019, would we live in light of the gospel? Would we allow our identity, Grace Church, to be children of God? And what might God do in us as we look to him this year? Because we have a Savior. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. You become for us our identity. You bore our wrath. And for that, we have placed our trust in you that you are enough. Father, I pray that as Grace Church, we would be known by our identity, that we would live in light of our identity, that we have been brought from death to life, and we've been called to live in this truth, Lord. You are our Messiah. You are our Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.